And today we're going to be looking at the big day. The day the followers of Christ had been waiting for was finally here, fulfilling the promise of the Holy Spirit. Let's first begin by reading the beginning of Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And I'll be reading through 13 verses today, just kind of explaining them as I go through them, and then we'll kind of look at what significance that has in our life. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And I'll be reading through verse 4 first here. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The day of Pentecost. For many today, when we hear that word Pentecost, we often immediately associate it with the Holy Spirit, and that's okay, but during that time, it meant something a little different than just the Holy Spirit pouring out. Pentecost was a festival that the Jews took part in that occurred 50 days after Passover. Pentecost literally means, that word literally means 50. That's why 50 days after Passover. This particular festival was also called the Feast of First Fruits. It marks the end of the barley harvest and is the beginning of the wheat harvest. And many Jews would travel from all around Israel to Jerusalem to celebrate this harvest festival. As we look in Scripture here, they were all together in one place. And all together, who was all? Well, most of us have understood it as the 120. We don't know for sure, but I would say it's the 120 that we saw in the first chapter. And all together in one place, we also kind of have an idea and picture in our minds that this was the upper room from chapter 1. There's been some debate on whether it was the upper room or whether it was in the temple. We really don't know for sure. The temple has been called a house during that time, and because there was such a large number of people that immediately saw what was going on, there's some pull towards the temple. Does it really matter? It really doesn't matter where they were, but they were in one place. And we see in verses 2 through 3 a description of how the Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit came with the sound of a blowing of a violent wind. And there also was the appearance of fire at this time too. I find the descriptions of the sending of the Holy Spirit interesting. Because if we think back when Jesus was baptized, how did the Holy Spirit come unto Jesus? Like a dove. Softly. Quietly. Descending. And then we see here that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit for all people, it's changed. It's the opposite. The Holy Spirit came in with power, with a roaring, violent wind, with fire. Why is there a difference? I don't know. But the 120 who had been waiting on the Holy Spirit experienced something spectacular. There's no way they could miss this. There's no way they could misinterpret what happened. The Holy Spirit came with great power, and everybody that was there knew it and saw it. The two description words that were used, wind and fire, are also significant biblical symbols for the activity of the Holy Spirit. The word spirit in Hebrew can also mean wind or breath, and that it often indicates a life-giving activity or a regeneration. We see that in areas of the Bible. We saw the breath of life being given into Adam. And then we also saw in Ezekiel where there's a talk of the Valley of the Dry Bones. Many of us know that one. These bones had absolutely no life in them. Yet with the coming of the Holy Spirit, they came alive. There was life. The fire being another symbolic of the powerful presence of God. There was the burning bush of Moses that pointed to the presence of God being right there in the bush, or right there in front of Moses. Then there's also the pillar of fire as led the Israelites out of Egypt. It meant the presence of God was right there leading them. And the coming of the Holy Spirit brought life to all who desired and waited and prayed for it. It wasn't just to live, it was life amplified through the power of the divine God. The Holy Spirit didn't just revive those 120 that were in that room and then leave. No. He came. He stayed. He helped. He guided. His presence was to remain permanently, and not just in the 120. This was going global. We'll see in chapters to come the move of the Holy Spirit spreading throughout Israel and on to the ends of the earth. And then we look at verse 4. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. They were filled. That word filled is an important word. They didn't just get a portion or a small measure. They were filled until the outflow resulted in a scene of praise, a scene of worship that not only was edifying to the group there, it also captured the attention of others that came in to find out what is going on. And they spoke in other tongues. The Holy Spirit enabled them to speak praises in a language they had not learned. Another miracle noticed by the crowds coming to investigate what it was that God was doing. Let's look on in Acts chapter 2. I'll read verses 5 through 13. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered, because each of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God." And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "They are full of sweet wine." in the days of Babel, looking back into the Old Testament, in the days of Babel, God pronounced judgment on people and confused their language. It was to the point that they were unable to communicate with each other, and then they dispersed, leaving. Here we see the converging of many people from various backgrounds, each with his own native language. This was a miracle in its own merit, that those filled with the Holy Spirit spoke of the greatness of God in a language they never learned. And if that was not all, it also pointed that these that were speaking were Galileans. I really never understood what the significance of that was until just recently. The Galileans were seen as kind of a backwards people. They had kind of their own dialect. I guess maybe today you might call them the hillbillies of Galilee. Having their own, you know, language, dialect that's sometimes hard to understand. But they just weren't seen as you know, normal people. As they came to Jerusalem, they would have spoke the commercial language, which would have been Greek. But they also had their own languages from where they were from. We don't see that here in the United States much, where we have pretty much usually one language. But that was God. God used the unlikely to further break through cultural barriers. By using the unlikely for His greatness, by using the unlikely Galileans to speak of the mighty deeds and to speak in this miracle fashion. Then verse 6, there was enough commotion and sounds that people gathered to see what was happening. Amazed, astonished, and bewilderment were the responses of the people. And when they heard the mighty deeds of God, they continued to be amazed and perplexed. They wanted to know more. They were hungry to know what in the world is going on. I want to know. Yet, as amazing as this seems, some people simply saw it as a spectacle, an event worthy only of ridicule and mockery. Rather than seeing something to be in awe of, they simply saw it as nothing more than drunkenness. Those individuals missed out. Rather than looking to receive something great, a gift from God, they rejected it and then proceeded to mock a true gift worthy of more than just praise. Where does this Acts chapter 2 verses 1 through 13, where does that leave us? What impact does Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit have on us today? Now, I know many of us can probably come up with some theoretical reason, but really, practically speaking, what does this mean for us today? Should we expect what happened on Pentecost will happen to us? Should we expect this? I think that we might need to start with a different question first, though. I think there's a bigger question that looms in the background. Does the Holy Spirit operate the same today as He did on the day of Pentecost, or has He ceased to function that way? Now, there are some who believe the Holy Spirit is the same today as He was then. And I'll be up front with you, I'm one of them. I think the Holy Spirit is the same then, today. There are others who believe that he has ceased to function at that capacity. A lot of, I'll call them cessationists, meaning that they believe the Holy Spirit has ceased to function today as he did then. And such cessationists believe 1 Corinthians 13:8 through 10 confirm their beliefs. It looks like I didn't put it on here, so just try to listen carefully. 1 Corinthians 13:8. Love never fails, but when there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. Why am I bringing up this scripture? Because this is one that you will hear or read about if you actually research the Holy Spirit. Because you're going to find that there are a large number of people who believe that the Holy Spirit simply just doesn't work the same now as he did then. And this passage will come up. And people argue that the perfection is the Bible. And because we have the Bible, we no longer need or experience the activities of the Holy Spirit that happened in the days of the apostles in the early church. And for me, when I look at the scripture, I wonder how they've come to this, because that's really not the context of the scripture. The scripture's talking about love, not so much the Holy Spirit. Godly love will always be. It will always be. When we are in heaven, in the presence of our Savior, there won't be a need for prophecy. There won't be a need for tongues or further knowledge. We will know all that we need to know, and we will no longer be imperfect beings. The perfection to come, as I see it, is the second coming of Christ, and that's Christ alone, who is perfect in every way, ushering in a new heaven and a new earth where old things pass away, but his love never passes away. So when people are trying to convince us that the Holy Spirit is no longer acting in the same way and using this passage, I struggle with it because it's not talking about the Holy Spirit. Another claim by cessationists is that they have not seen nor experienced anything like this. And because these cessationists are such great and godly characters of faith, they have not, and they've not had such an experience, then it must not exist. And those who claim it does exist are false prophets or false teachers. There's some sarcasm there. I didn't really get through it as I wanted to. Basically, there are people that believe, since they know so much of the Bible and they have all the knowledge, and yet they've never experienced anything like Pentecost, then it must not exist. And my argument, my question is, why would they experience it if they don't believe it? The 120, they prayed for that coming gift of the Holy Spirit. They waited for that Holy Spirit. If one does not believe, nor desire, or pray for it, I would expect them not to receive such a filling. You're welcome to disagree with me, but I do have an entire New Testament of the Bible that proclaims it, preaches the filling of the Holy Spirit, that sees the Holy Spirit as empowering to fulfill the commission, the great commission that we've received. I see also something significant with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. On the on the day of Pentecost and the church as it's grown over the last couple thousand years. The Holy Spirit brought a balance to the followers of Christ, a balance that is still needed in many churches today. On the one hand, we have intellect and knowledge, knowing what it is to live a holy life, knowing that they need to be separate from sin in this world, knowing that God is so great, knowing the majesty of God, knowing Scripture, studying Scripture and committing it to heart. On the one hand, we have that importance of knowing God and His will. But we often teach and preach that there's more to it than that. There's a relationship with Jesus Christ. We say there's a relationship, but if all we're doing is just knowing, we're missing something. A relationship isn't simply knowing facts about something or someone. It includes intimacy and experience. With the coming of the Holy Spirit, there is an experience to be had. So on the one hand, we have that intellect, and on the other, we have experience and intimacy. With the coming of the Holy Spirit, there was and is an experience to be had, such as a spiritual and emotional experience. We are emotional beings, and there's a significant, and being an emotional being, there that impacts us and how we process things. The followers were filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled. This wasn't just an experience they missed or not sure whether it happened. They knew it. They felt it. They expressed praise through the speaking of tongues. Being filled isn't like leaving an all-you-can-eat buffet where you leave uncomfortable. Maybe that's just me. I need help with self-control, I understand that. But it's not like leaving an all-you-can-eat buffet where you're uncomfortable. When they were filled with the Holy Spirit, it was the opposite. It was an ecstatic experience. They were jubilant. They were joyful. That's the way intimacy with Christ should be. That intimacy brought a whole new level with the coming of the Holy Spirit. Because even though Christ was gone, everyone has the ability to experience Christ through the Holy Spirit. Worship moves from just singing and praising about what a person knows of God to singing and praising with passion. Because they feel Him and they become emotionally connected with Him. In verse 11, we see that they were speaking of the mighty deeds of God. So there is balance that completes the follower of Christ with the Holy Spirit. But we can see it if we were to look at different churches. We see some churches that go too far with this experience of Christ. They go too far with the Holy Spirit, where it's all about an experience, it's all about the feeling, and it's all about worship. And when you go too far to one direction, you forget about the knowledge and the holiness of God. So when you go too far that direction, that's not good. Now we can see other churches that's all they are, as they are all about being holy, being separate, and they forget the Holy Spirit, they forget the experience. But what does that leave a church? It looks like it's a church that's just, there's no joy, uptight, without, I almost want to say it's almost a church without life. because they're missing an aspect of God that He's freely given us. There is balance, a balance that's needed. And there's more too. As I've mentioned in previous messages, that the Holy Spirit comes with power for ministry and witness. Never again will the filling of the Holy Spirit in the future passages of the New Testament will it be accompanied by that wind and that fire. But the greatness remains after the outpouring on Pentecost. We may not see that wind or the fire, but the power of the Holy Spirit is still there. We all know that the Great Commission is to go out and tell others the good news. And the Holy Spirit brings the power that helps us to actually take the steps needed to go and tell someone about Jesus Christ. We may know about it. We may know that that's what we need to do. But we struggle in actually taking the steps to do it. And the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to do that. And when we don't know what to say, we have to rely on Him to give us the words when we don't know what to say. The Holy Spirit gives us spiritual gifts that aid in our ministry. This is not just for preachers. These are gifts that are available to all who desire them and desire to be used by God to further His kingdom. The Holy Spirit isn't limited to barriers. Look at the Galileans being used. We see later on that non-Jews also receive the Holy Spirit too. Jesus didn't just die for the Jewish nation. He didn't just die for Israel. He died for the world. And they may receive a renewed... He died so that they would receive the renewed relationship with God. We, that's you and I, we have the same access to the same Spirit that we're reading about in Acts chapter 2. And I know that there are many more details that probably need to be looked at, and I hope to look at those in verses ahead. There may be questions about tongues, and I hope to go more in depth in that later on too. Many might even struggle or wrestle with what this filling of the Holy Spirit really looks like. What does it mean? Some may be asking, have I experienced the Holy Spirit or have I not? And if you're asking those questions, I'm glad. That's where I want you to be. That's where God would like us to be. Questioning, looking, and examining. Keep in mind, on the day of Pentecost, it was a big day, and there were thousands of people that came looking, questioning, examining. They wanted to know more about what was going on. Unfortunately, there too were also some that mocked and ridiculed what they saw. And we in the United States, we've grown up in a culture that thrives on reason, the ability to think things out and make rational-based decisions. I would venture to guess that even when faced with signs and wonders, there will be some who intellectually cannot grasp what's happening. Like those in the day of Pentecost, seeing what they thought was some sort of circus or drunken show. When we don't quite understand something, let's seek to learn more before condemning. These mockers and ridiculers on the day of Pentecost were likely devout Jews. They were likely God fearing people. They were there in the city to celebrate the day of Pentecost, yet they missed out on something truly magnificent and life-changing. They missed it. I want to leave a question with you. If God has something more for you, would you want it? If God has something more for you, would you be willing to wait for it, to pray for it? Even if that change changes your life, would you still want it? Because when we receive more, more will be expected.